Okie doke, Exodus 5, Matthew 4, and 1 Timothy 6. Okay, Exodus 5. Okay, Exodus 5 is a struggle or conflict between Moses and Pharaoh, and it reveals Pharaoh's attitudes about what God says. Matthew 4 is a conflict between Jesus Christ and the devil, and it reveals his attitude, Jesus Christ, about what God says. And then 1 Timothy 6 is a struggle that each of us in this country especially have between living by faith and living by sight. Okay, Matthew 5, we'll put a little background here. Pharaoh is a Hamite. He's a black man, an African. And we have a first record of national slavery, of them enslaving the Jews. Abraham Lincoln wasn't around to help them out. Har, har, har. And of course, been here long enough, I think Abraham Lincoln was a dishonest crook. Okay? He's the first one to put a real nail in our Constitution, a coffin of it. So, okay, Exodus 5. Let's just go down to his attitude. Verse 6. Exodus 5, verse 6. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no more give the people straw to make brick. As heretofore, let them go and gather straw for themselves." That's where we have the common saying, a straw boss. "And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, but they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." Okay, that's an attitude that he has toward what God says. It's vain. Okay, the vast majority of people think that you and I are vain or idiots for sitting in here, opening up this book and looking at it. Okay, so they say the Bible is vain, it's foolish, it's of no value. You know, what are you even taking time for that? Okay, that's one attitude towards the Word of God. Now hold your finger here in Exodus. We're going to come back to it in chapter 9 specifically. In Matthew 4 is the other type of attitude towards the Bible. Matthew 4. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Okay, let's put a little color in here. Jesus Christ is a Jew, fair-complected Jew. He is down in a southern portion of Israel, down in a place called Wilderness. Okay, and there were stones out there that looks like bread, a loaf of bread. Okay, and so the devil picked up one of these or pointed at them. And Jesus Christ has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. No doubt his belly was growling at that point, getting hungry. Verse 4, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Pretty fanatical, isn't that? We get all our life and sustenance from words, the Word of God. So the attitude in Exodus 5 is the Bible is vain, or the words of God are vain. The attitude in Matthew 4 is you better take heed to those words. You better make that book the most important book. Okay, then 1 Timothy 6. Now, what's going to draw us away from those words? Okay, and it's going to be a fight. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, They have erred from the faith. Faith in the words of God, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Okay, so verse 12. It's a fight. Now, this is a basic inner struggle that we all have. Okay, and so you have one is in Exodus 5, the Bible is vain. The other one in Matthew 4, the Bible is of utmost priority. Be a fanatic about it. And then in 1 Timothy 6 is going to be the fight that you and I have of something pulling us away from the faith in the Word of God. Okay, those are the struggles. Those are the basic struggles. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand these struggles that we all have, and it is a fight. And a fight mostly takes within our mind and in our hearts. Help us to win this fight. Help us to stay true to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now the two basic attitudes towards the Bible itself. One says it's vain, and the other say you got to be a fanatic about it. Okay, the one says it's vain, it's Pharaoh and the vast majority of the world. Sadly but true, nowadays, most Christians also. They'll casually read the Bible, but they're not fanatics about it. Okay, and then Jesus Christ says we shall live by the Word of God. Okay, now those two attitudes will produce two reactions or actions. Okay, if you would, in Exodus 9, Exodus 9 gives the two basic reactions or actions of people depending upon their attitude towards the Bible. In this story, this is, of course, the plagues. There's a warning that some hail is going to come in, and this hail is going to, you know, kill their cattle. If they don't, it's going to be some pretty whopping stuff coming down. And verse 20, it says, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. Okay, that crowd believed what God said. And that crowd said, okay, we don't see it. We don't see any signs of it. This guy Moses said that God said that hail's coming down and you better get ready. And okay, then I'm putting my cattle in a barn and I'm going to put some added protection on top of the barn in case when that hail comes down, at least my cattle are going to be protected. That's the crowd that had the attitude like Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 21 is the other crowd. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Okay, that's the vain crowd. That crowd says, okay, there's no signs of it. I don't see anything. Who knows about it? Tough apples. I don't care what God says. And of course, these guys suffered the consequences. Okay, and the other ones did not. Those are your basic attitude. The basic struggle is between faith and sight. Okay, now you can run this from, you know, for 2 to 3 hours. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. And so what the devil is going to do is he's going to magnify the sight to pull us away from the faith, is what he's going to do. Satan will magnify pictures. Okay, if you would, look in 1 John chapter 2. And 1 John 2 gives the basic temptations of the Bible, or of life, I'm sorry. The basic temptations. And it's going to be something to do with your eyesight, pictures. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, okay, here we go, the three basic parts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All three of those start with something you look at, something you see, lust, something you visualize. Okay, so the devil is going to magnify things that you and I see, and then God is going to magnify words that he has already said. Now, these words may go contrary with what you and I see, and so that's where our faith comes in, and we need to believe what God says. Now, this basic struggle, and also, you know, you can run a bunch of things in this. The basic struggle involves our flesh versus our spirit. And Romans 7 is the definitive chapter, I guess, of Paul's writing about the struggle that you and I have within us, between our flesh and our spirit. Our flesh wants to go by sight, and our spirit wants to go by faith. And the one that we feed the most is the one that's going to win the battle. If we keep going by the sight gate, the eye gate, okay, then we're going to live according to the flesh. If we go by what the Bible says, we magnify our spirit, then we're going to go and live by the spirit. Now, 1 Timothy 6 mentions that it's a fight. It's a struggle that we all have. Okay, and it's going to be the struggle between your faith that magnifies your spirit and gives strength to your spirit versus what you and I see in our culture, what we see, and that's going to magnify the flesh. Okay, so the two basic areas of struggle, I'll give you three different parts of it. Okay, one is going to be the difference between pictures and words. The word pictures and the singular picture, that's never singular in the Bible. Interestingly, the word pictures occurs three times in the Bible, and only three. Okay, the first occurrence is in Numbers 33:52. If you want to look at it, go ahead and take a look at it. And this is Numbers 33. This is when the Jews were going to come into the land of Canaan. Canaan, the Canaanites were Hamites, okay, and they were running the show, the giants. And they evidently had pictures all over the place that magnified or portrayed their sin. They had relics, statues, icons, idols, little obelisks everywhere, just like we see around. Mary statues. Oh, it wasn't named Mary. They probably named her Venus. Okay, or Isis. Okay, or Diana. That's German. Usually the Germans or Ephesus named her Diana. Or, you know, any other names. I mean, Ramus. It's either a mother god. It's a mother worship. They had those all over the place. And Numbers 33:52, the thing God told them to do, when you go in there, destroy the pictures. Destroy the pictures. Interesting, that verse, that word, is pulled out of the New Bibles and they put something else in. I don't know what they put in. In other words, the New Bibles don't want you and I to be aware of the pictures. Okay, the other occurrence of pictures, or another occurrence, is Isaiah 2, verse 16, and it is involving the downfall of Israel, and the evil crowd uses pictures to pull Israel down, to destroy Israel. The other occurrence is Proverbs 25:11, where this verse says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver." Now, we have a common saying in our country where it says a pitcher is worth 1,000 words. But the Bible says a word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold in pitchers of silver. In other words, in the Bible itself, a word is more important than pitchers. Now, granted, when you have pictures, you usually have words or a caption around it. You never have or rarely have pictures all by themselves. Usually, it will have words around them. And the same with words. Words always involve pictures because in your mind and in my mind, when I say the word tree, your mind doesn't flash T-R-E-E. It flashes a picture in there. Why? Because our mind thinks according to pictures. But yet, what God does is He magnifies words. The word words is found in this book over 500 times. The word pictures is found three times. And all three occurrences, two occurrences, a complete negative connotation, and the one is a neutral connotation in Proverbs. You see, the idea here is that God is going to magnify words. The devil is going to magnify pictures. You see, a picture, they say a picture's worth 1,000 words. Yeah, but a picture can deceive. A picture can be manipulated. For example, when the news media gives you and I information or the news coming out of Lebanon, how does a news reporter get behind the battle scenes and gets actual footage of battle scenes between the Jews and Hezbollah? How do they do that? Well, obviously, they have to get the permission of Hezbollah because they're in Lebanon. Do you think Hezbollah is going to let the news reporters give an honest picture of the battle scene? Obviously not. So they are manipulating the mindset of America through pictures. You know, I've often wondered that when you see a picture of soldiers shooting at each other. What are they? Do they have a gallery where people can come and observe the battle? How does a guy get the picture? He obviously has to have the permission of whoever's in control of the country. Therefore, you're not getting an honest assessment. They're using pictures to manipulate our thinking. Back in the 60s, there was one picture that went all across America, and it was a white police officer with a billy club like this over a black woman. And they portrayed that picture all through this country, trying to get the racial fights going on. But they didn't tell you what took place prior to this picture up like that. What took place? That woman was a black belt in karate. She took the nightstick from the police officer. He was wrestling to get the nightstick away, and he got it up and like that, and then he got his picture snapped. And they portrayed that as he was beating on an innocent black woman. You see? And of course, the news media is masters of these things. And the devil's a master of these things. What am I telling you? I'm saying pictures can deceive. Okay? Eve saw that the fruit was good for food. It deceived her. Laban saw the jewelry that Jacob gave Rachel. Achan saw the wedge of gold, coveted it, and took it. Samson saw Delilah and then fouled his eyesight, and eventually the thing that was put out of him was his number one problem, his eyesight. David saw Bathsheba, and of course, that's what the world glorifies, is the affair between David and Bathsheba. Ahab saw the Naboth's vineyard and then coveted it, and then his wife committed fraud, extortion, and everything involved and took Naboth's vineyard. That's the process of government stealing people's property. Or individuals using governmental means to steal people's property. Jesus Christ saw all the world kingdoms. That's one of the temptations. Did not the devil flash up a picture of all the world kingdoms? How could he do that? It said that he showed him all the world kingdoms in a moment of time. How did he do that? Well, it's very easy. He flashed up a big screen TV. You said they didn't have them back then. Yes, but the technology was still there. And the devil knew this. So he flashed the thing up and he says, run the channels and look at all the kingdoms you can have if you bow and worship me. And anybody who bows and worship me gets those kingdoms. That's what you need to know behind politics. And what did Jesus Christ do? He magnified the words of God. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, the idea between pictures and words, the words are much more priority over the pictures. And you see, the importance of this idea of guarding your eyesight, if you would look in Luke chapter 11. Young men especially, or men in particular, you need to guard your eyesight. Men fall in love with what they see. Women fall in love with what they hear, generally speaking. And this is why, men, you must guard what you see with your eyes. And when you see something inappropriate, You need to react as you would react when you see somebody welding. And as soon as you see the arc of that weld, you turn your eyes. You don't sit there and gawk at it. That's how you should be. Luke chapter 11 shows what goes on if your eyes are perverted eyes. Luke 11, verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Isn't it interesting that the evil societies use an eye over the pyramid, the all-seeing eye? And the evil crowd of the New Agers talk about an invisible eye right here. And that's what they talk about, seeing through your invisible eye, right through here. And that's why the Hindus put a little thing here, because that's a sign where the mark of the beast is going to go. Of course, nowadays, the reason why the Hindus have that little dot there is that when you marry one, you scratch it off and you see if you win a hotel or a gas station or something like that. And so you got to kind of check that out. Okay, and so there's that eye. Verse 35, he says, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. This shows you and I the danger of moving pictures. Okay, pictures by themselves is one thing and have power, but when you take a picture and animate it, get it moving, and then throw in the background music with it, you talk about power to manipulate your thinking. This is why you need to guard your eyes. If you cannot control the TV, take a shotgun to it. If you can't control the computer with the internet and stuff, you need to get it out. I mean, nowadays you can pull that stuff right into your house, where in the old days, you know, only the mailman knew the trash that came in your house. And young men, and especially young men, if you sit there and gawk at that stuff and that thing, you are fornicating with a box. You're a pervert. Okay? And you are fornicating with something that has been made up, and it's all a fantasy. It's all a facade. Americans are living in a fantasy world. And if you sit there and play these little computer games, you know, sit there and gawk and watch this, but well, I can imagine the judgment seat of Christ, where Christ is going to pull up, let's see who played the computer games the best. He pushed his thumb at the right time, at the right moment. Boy, is he athletic. I mean, you talk about a waste of time. I mean, if you're going to play something like that, get one of these where at least you're shooting a gun so you can practice with a trigger finger. You know? At least have something good and valuable about it. I'm not saying it's wrong to play those on occasion, but if you are addicted to it, you can get addicted to the television and all that stuff. How do you know you're addicted? If you change your schedule according to that. I got to make sure I get home so I can watch this show at this time. That is an addiction like heroin's an addiction. That's an addiction like coffee? Did I want to say that? No, I don't want to say that. Okay, that's an addiction like sugar's an addiction. It's an addiction. My Bible says we should not be brought under the power of any. Okay, but the idea is you need to be careful what you see. And you're sending little letters back and forth to these people you don't know from Adam, broadcasting your life to the whole world? Man, oh man, why don't you just invite the thieves to come into your house? You know, you don't know if the other guy's on the other side's a bug-eyed pedophile, you know, and if you would have met that person in life, would you be giving them your information? I mean, come on, use some sense. One thing that's about America is honoring your privacy. Keep it private. I mean, don't go broadcasting everything. People always talk about, you know, identity theft. Well, when you get on a computer and let everybody know, what are you griping about when it happens? Okay, the thing is if pictures influence your life, you're not spending time in the words the way you're supposed to. Okay, the thing is the words ought to be magnified. The word words is found over 500 times in this book. You are to daily get in this book. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, give attendance to reading. You know, nowadays the people are so ignorant in this country, they can't put word signs in the highway anymore. They have to put pictures. You know? And so it says in 2 Timothy, but just reading the Bible, yes, you get a blessing out of that, but let's raise this blessing magnifold. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Psalms 1 it says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night, meditating on the Bible. When you read through the Bible, that's good. But it's better when you study the Bible and you put imagination or pictures behind the words. Look what's going on in the scene. When you see the Ethiopian eunuch, realize, hey, here we got a black man, a high politician, and he's reading his Bible in his chariot. Envision the chariot. What does a black race like in their chariots? Leather seats, you know, curb finders, low rider maybe. And he's in there reading in his Bible. Man, I can't figure this thing out, y'all. And he's reading his Bible, and Philip comes up and says, you understand what you're reading? Hey, no, man, I can't figure this out. You can help me out? I surely will help you out. I mean, if you want to find it in the Bible, you can catch glimpses of it. And the Egyptians one time said, we be all dead men. Now, isn't that Egyptian talk? Isn't that Hamite talk? It's like the black guy and the white guy where preachers were debating what color God was, what race he was. They go out to the woods, find out, he says, I am that I am. The black guy said, man, you're right. Peter said, if he's black, he'd have said, I is that I is. You see, you can laugh about these things, and it's not wrong to laugh about these things. Folks in this church will laugh about it. But if I said that in any other church, why? It's because people are madly in love with themselves. They've been influenced by pictures instead of the words of God. Now, what God did before he made his words known to man on written revelation, how did he do it? He did it by visions. So, when you're reading the Bible, meditate on it. Envision what you're reading. When you just read the words, the Bible is a boring book like any book is boring. But when you envision what you're reading, now the things jump off the page. People watch television and they don't realize that most plots on television come from this book. What's the average plot? A hero, a villain, a woman they're fighting over. What's the Bible? A hero, Jesus Christ, a villain, the devil, and who are they fighting over? The bride of Christ. You get to the end of the show, the hero puts the villain in prison, rescues a fair maiden, they get married and live happily ever after. What's the Bible? Jesus Christ is going to take the villain and throw him into prison, rescue the fair maiden, and live happily ever after. You see, the thing is that people just don't envision what the Bible says. Read it, study it, and envision what you read. Now, why does God do that? Why does God not put pictures in the Bible? Well, you can get the way. I'm sure they've got some pictures in there. But why is it God don't put pictures in there? Because he's magnifying the words. Why does God do that? We all know that you remember 80 to 90% of what you see, 10 to 15% of what you hear. That's why you can remember someone's face, but you don't remember their name. You remember 10 to 15 of what you hear, or tithe of what you hear, 90% of what you see. The odds seem against God, do they not? When he goes against word, when he's magnifying words rather than pictures. Why does God do that? He's checking your heart out. Because a man who is sincerely after God will remember more than 10% of what he hears. Many state colleges have tried to analyze Jonathan Edwards' message sermon that he preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That message was a message that was delivered in a time period that greatly influenced this country. Many secular schools study that sermon, try to figure out why that had such an interest or such a power over people. And Americans don't realize that today, if Jonathan Edwards delivered that sermon today, most people would be sleeping in 3 minutes. He hand wrote that message out and read it verbatim, monotoned. And as he's reading this message, boringly like, people sat at the edge of their seats, grabbed onto the pews, afraid they were going to fall into hell. Why? America did not have very many pictures back then. They dealt with words. Back in those days, people read words. And if you read some books back in those days, like me, you'll have to read it 2 or 3 times to get it. In other words, the devil is going to exalt pictures. God's going to exalt words. Sincerity will focus upon the words. Okay, the second area, you're going to notice this idea of pictures and words go down into the church. Now what's going on in the church today? If you would, look at Ezekiel chapter 33. If you travel the country and go to church to church, if you go to the big churches, they have large numbers. You're going to see that they are not going to exalt the words. They're going to exalt pictures and music with the pictures. So you're going to find the church today is not exalting the preaching, they're exalting the music. In the Bible, the word music is spelled with a K, mu-sick. Most music today will make you sick. You know, I can't imagine the heartbeat of a person who hears this Jungle Bunny music. You know, as you could hear the car coming a mile away, and then he comes by you, and then you're going by. Can you imagine his heartbeat going boom, boom, boom? His heartbeat's going. I mean, it's got to be messing it up as far as his health goes. That music will kill you. Okay? And now you've got that stuff in the church. God warned Ezekiel about this. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. In order to covet, you have to have a picture to see. Verse 32, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well and on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when it has come to the pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. So, if you go to the average large churches in particular, you're gonna see maybe if it's an hour service, you know, most of them can't get down to an hour. You're gonna see about 60% to 70% of the service will be music. The person giving the songs, especially, will have the microphone jammed right up to their lips, almost down into their tonsils. They will be breathing into the microphone, and there's a reason why they do that. The rock stars will tell you, and the Christian stars are doing the same thing. Okay, and then they sway with the music, and they're getting people's attention on them. Music, the purpose of music is to draw attention to God. That's the purpose of music. And so the right kind of beat in the music would be a waltz beat or a military march beat, which is what we have in this hymn book. Yeah, I can get a big crowd if we just change the singing. I don't want that crowd.
That crowd is a fleshly, self-centered, madly in love with themselves crowd that cannot take preaching. Don't know how to laugh except at sin. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe." God magnifies the preaching. Man magnifies the music that is the wrong kind of music that draws attention to the flesh. The Billy Graham Crusades back in the 50s, people came to the Crusades to hear Billy Graham preach. The Franklin Graham Crusades of today, the people come to the tune of heavy metal rock music, and then they may hear him rap. He ain't going to preach much. He ain't going to tell them they're sinners doomed to hell. Like the Billy Graham of the old days. You see, the thing is God magnifies the preaching, and the devil, who is a master of music, will manipulate the words or the songs or the music or the rhythm to magnify the flesh. Amos chapter 5, verse 24, God said to those people, "Take away the noise of thy vials. I hate your solemn assemblies." In Amos chapter 5, those Jews had these solemn assemblies, religious worship services, and God said, "Take them away from me, you make me sick." Okay, and that's how God views what's going on in the church in these end times right now. It makes him sick. When I travel the country, I get depressed when I see what's going on in the churches. I get, not depressed, but the word in the Bible is sighing. You know, I see what's going on in a church and it just bothers me, and that motivates me more to do it the right way when I see it done the wrong way. And you go out of 99 out of 100 churches and you can see it done the wrong way. Why? Because they're exalting the flesh. Okay, now the third area, what this is going to magnify is, okay, the pictures and the words. You've got the music and the preaching. Okay, the third thing is pleasing one's flesh or pleasing one's spirit. We can take that down further, please man versus pleasing God. Or in other words, if you try to please man, you don't want to offend him. Or in other words, you try to please God, you don't want to offend him. So today, if you give somebody the gospel or if you preach publicly, you're going to have the biggest ones who are going to argue with you will be Christians who will come up to you and say, "You're offending these people." "Oh, I'm so sorry I offended them." You see, words, the truth, is offensive. We ought to be more concerned about offending God. Philippians 1 verse 9 says that we ought to be without offense until the day of Christ. Without offense, not offending our God. Now, in this day and age, people are so concerned about offending somebody. You can't say manhole anymore. Oh, that's offensive to the women. You can't name hurricanes after the females because that's offensive to the fags. You know, you got to have them himicanes now. And everywhere you go, you can't say anything without offending somebody. You can't say person because son at the end, that's a male, so it's got to be per or something like that. Who knows what you're going to say? And it gets utterly absurd. You know, and of course, anybody who's got some common sense realizes that one part of that makes humor funny is that you're poking fun at the weakness of somebody's race. You can't do that nowadays. Okay, but the only jokes that are acceptable nowadays are lawyer jokes because nobody likes lawyers. And last time I was with a lawyer, I told him a couple lawyer jokes and he laughed at them. Okay, and so, you know, that's how people are. You ought to be able to laugh at yourself. Obviously, the Dutch race, you can't find any weaknesses to make fun of us. You know? But, you know, that's how it goes, you know? Not everybody can have that benefit. Okay? I know people are going to say we're stingy, but that's not right. We're frugal. You see? They just don't understand us. And they say we're stubborn. They don't understand. That's firm convictions. You know, that's just being faithful to the things of God. Okay, but you see, you can laugh about these things. But you see, you can't laugh about anything nowadays. In Matthew chapter 24, no, I'm sorry, in Matthew 15, Jesus Christ is sitting down eating a meal with the religious Pharisees. You know, Dr. Dryas Dust right here, Professor Malfungus is here, you know, you got all these guys laid out. And they said to Jesus, your disciples didn't wash their hands. And he basically said, you didn't wash your heart. And after they left that meal, probably caused him indigestion, he had to pass out Rolaids. And you know what Rolaids are? That's two queers rolling down a hill. Okay, and so he had to pass that out. And so after they left, the disciples said to Jesus, he said, don't you know you offended them? And he said, let them alone. To blind lead to blind, both have fallen in the ditch. Who wasn't worried about that? You see? And of course, you can't say anything nowadays. You know, I never heard of this Imus guy. Until the big stink this past week. Okay, now if he was a black man and said something about some white folk, that's par for the course. You can have a Negro college fund, but you can't have a white college fund. You see? And of course, that's the hypocrisy. What am I pointing out? The hypocrisy of these people. Jesse Jackson called New York Hymie Town. That doesn't matter. Okay? Down in Clarksville, Tennessee, evidently there's a Muslim mosque. Evidently, one of them rednecks got a sense of humor. So he took a Quran and wrote on it, Muhammad the pedophile, took some bacon and stuck it inside the Quran and set it, we can laugh about it, and set it in front of a mosque. And all the attendants of the mosque, the news report says, this is a hate crime. Of course, graffiti, death to Israel and death to America, that's not a hate crime. Okay, and so it says, they said, we were upset. Actually, some of us were outraged, but everyone was upset. I think it's funny. What do we call an adult messing around with an 11-year-old girl? That's what Muhammad did. Their own history says that. Now, if that took place in Saudi Arabia, you know what would happen? They'd find this the comedian, and they would de-gut him. They'd take a knife, come right across the gut, and let his entrails fall out, and sit there and mock him. That's not a hate crime. That's Muslims. That's where this country's heading. You see? And we can laugh about it. I think it's funny. Now you say, oh, what would you do if somebody did that to a Bible out here? I don't eat pork. So I'd probably pick it up, look at to see if it's an NIV, and then laugh. He can't even get the right one. You know, and throw it in a garbage can. I wouldn't call the cops. What a bunch of hypersensitive twerps. They can't even take a comedian joke. There's a guy in France that said something about the Muslims. He had to quit his job as a public school teacher and go into hiding. Why? Because of these thin-skinned sissies. We Christians know that that's part of the Christian life. And anybody that's got some sense in themselves can laugh at their weaknesses. You see? Somebody recently told me a joke is about, it's a Baptist joke, and he thought that I'd be upset about it. I said, man, that's funny. That's good. I think I'll put that in our church bulletin. And I did. I put it in a bulletin. It was about 3 or 4 months ago, a while back. Man, if you can laugh about stuff, laugh about it. But the idea is that we are in a culture now that the news media says that you're not to offend anybody. No. When you tell somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are going to offend them. The Bible says it's the offense of the cross. Okay? And that's offensive. The more you get in the Bible, the more the Bible is going to offend you. If you would look at Matthew chapter 13, 21. The Bible itself is an offensive book. But who's right about that and who's wrong about that? Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11, verse 6, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Okay? Does Jesus Christ offend you? You say, of course not. Start reading your Bible and you'll find some things that offend you. Does it bother me that Jesus Christ told his disciples, don't you go in the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans, we're going to lost sheep of the house of Israel. Does his racial bigotry bother me? Not at all. Doesn't bother me at all. Does it bother me that the Jews think that we're dogs? Hey, that's par for the course. Doesn't bother me at all. I'm just happy that my Savior, who's a Jew, said that this is available to all Gentiles. I'm happy about that. And we ought to be glad about that. Okay, in Matthew 13, 21, it says, "Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended." The more you know this book, the more it's going to bother you, okay, until you get an attitude when you come across something that's offensive in the Bible. The attitude is when you come across something that offends your thinking in the Bible is, okay, Lord, I pretty much got this figured out. You're right and I'm wrong. I've got that figured out. And then you can relax. And when you got that figured out, okay, now tell me why I'm wrong and why you're right. And the Lord will tell you. And then you can rest in what he tells you. And be glad that salvation is full and free, because in Acts 8, a black man gets saved by coming to a Jewish Messiah. In Acts 9, a Jewish man gets saved by coming to a Jewish Messiah. And in Acts 10, we have us a WOP, or an Italian, who comes to Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, and gets born again. It's all in there. What a blessed book we have. What a blessed God we have. And the thing is we need to be concerned with about offending our God. Now, I don't believe you should purposely go out and offend somebody. If somebody's an Italian, you know, you got to check them out. Don't tell them an Italian joke right off the bat. You know, why are so many Italian boys named Tony? Because they stamped in their forehead two T-O-N-Y, New York, to New York. And so now it's going to call him Tony. Okay, and so, yes, you can tell jokes to certain people that have some humor. Okay, and others, you need to tell them the Word of God. Until they can relax and not take themselves so seriously. Don't remember. Don't ever forget this. We came from the dirt, and we're going back to the dirt. And the only way we're getting out of it is because of a Jewish Savior, Jesus Christ. And he gave us a Jewish book, an Oriental book, so that we can draw close to that holy God. A book that's filled with words, and we need to focus on the words. That's the struggle we're all dealing with. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the struggle that we have in this culture as in every culture in the world. This world is an evil place, and here we are stuck down here looking at the advertisements of the world. And the young folks definitely will see the advertisements and the spirit behind the advertisements and the spirits behind the music. And this is going to pull them or draw them away from the words of God. Help them to see what's going on. Give them discernment and discretion so that they can see that the world who is trying to pull them to the world is not helping them. Help them to see that the ones who love them and care for them will magnify the Word of God, which will give them, first off, eternal life, and a life that will please thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano plays. The altar's open if you need it. This is a struggle we all have. You and I walk through this world, drive down the highways, see billboards that are going to pull us away from the words of God. hear music in restaurants and in stores that's going to try to pull us away from the Word of God. The attitude of the magazines and the newspapers are going to try to pull us away from the words of God. The pictures that they will glorify have been doctored up and manipulated to pull us and to entice us away from the Word of God. We need to get our eyes focused on the Word of God on a daily basis and see through the world's advertisements and honor His words and live our lives trying to please one person, one being God Himself. And when we live our lives trying to please Him, then we fulfill our purpose in living. Lord, I thank You for Your blessed book, and Lord, I do pray You'd help us in this prosperous society that we have in this country, where possessions and things of the world are everywhere, where everything that the world is going to produce by sound or music or words are going to try to pull us away from Thee. Help us to focus our eyes on the Word of God. Help us realize that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of it is. Lord, help us to see that. And help us realize that You are true, Your words are faithful, and help us to honor Your words and be a fanatic about Your words. In Jesus' name, amen.